Talking about quitting. We've had a lot of discussion about quitting, right? So we'll move on from that idea, but hopefully you've found some encouragement. The Word of God definitely has so much to say about suffering and how suffering is used for the Lord's glory. Today, I want to talk a little bit about not quitting in the face of fear. Not quitting in the face of fear. We're going to actually be in the book of Mark, chapter 5. I think it's also, some of this would be, you could see the same story in Luke chapter 8. We're going to focus in the book of Mark, chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 21. We'll go verse 21 to 24, and then we'll skip down in just a minute after that. But hopefully we can look at a couple stories here today that will really encourage you about how to face fear with faith. Mark chapter 5 in verse 21. Again, I will not quit is our series. The message today, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, Mark writes these words. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh or near unto the sea. Verse 22, and behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. If you would, skip down to verse 35. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain men which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. This past Friday at our school, I saw more fear than I've probably seen in a long time. I saw a lot of afraid people. I saw teachers afraid. I saw students afraid, staff members afraid, especially moms. I work with a bunch of secretaries and support personnel at the central office, and many of those people have students, kids or grandkids in our schools, and they were very, very fearful for the lives of their children, for the lives of their spouses. It was a very traumatic day for many people, and I don't want you to get me wrong today. There's definitely a healthy fear, right? All fear is not bad. Like the fear that if I put my hand on the oven, it's going to burn, that's a good fear, right? The fear that you probably shouldn't jump off a super high cliff into the ocean, though a few people do that even still. That's probably a healthy fear. And so there is definitely a place for healthy fear. But what I'm afraid of myself is that after this, fear can just settle in. And it does for some people. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. What do you do when fear makes you want to quit? When fear makes you want to quit trying, what do you do? Let me see if I can explain that a little bit. Think about in your own life, how have you given into fear in your own life and maybe that it prevented you from experiencing the Lord's presence and grace and power? Let me give you a quick example. So I'm sitting there Friday morning, and I get a call from one of my tech assistants, and she's like, we're locked in this classroom, this big, large group instruction classroom, and we're not sure what's going on. We want you to tell the secretary that this is where we are. We think all the kids have evacuated the building. We're still in here. We don't know what's happening. And so you guys know me. I have super high empathy, right? I have no protection impulses at all, but I have empathy like through the roof, okay? And so I'm sitting there thinking, watching, thinking about how this lady, she actually had a daughter at the school. And so, like, I'm already tearing up thinking about how she feels about her daughter. We have another coworker there, and she has kids at the high school. And then later on, they call a different code at the high school, which they thought was perfectly fine. Well, someone had to send a text to the high school saying that bad things were going to happen there. So the high school all goes red. And then some of the moms at the ESC just, for lack of a better term, they start freaking out. What is going on? Why are they at code red? What's happening there? They had no control. And I was very, very emotional myself because I love these people and I know how they're feeling. I really don't think I was scared at all for too much of me or anything that I would be facing, but for everything they were going through, I was just like overwhelmed. And I would be tearing up and I could tell. So I just started praying in different times, praying in different places. And here's just to give you an example about how fear sometimes wins. I wanted to pray out loud for everyone. I wanted to call them together and say, let's pray out loud. But I was so afraid because I was so emotional, I knew I would start crying. If you guys have been with me, you've already been with me enough to know that if I have to do a funeral or if I get moved, I'm just going to boohoo, but I keep talking, right? And I wouldn't have any problem with doing that with you guys because you know me. But in a situation that was crazy, out of balance, and I felt like it needed calm, I'm like, I don't know if bringing a bunch of emotions is going to be good. But in my heart, looking back, it's like, I should have trusted the Lord to handle whatever the emotion was. So I just told my friends, I told them out loud, I said, I'm praying for you right now, but I can't pray out loud for us because I'm just going to bawl like a baby. But I looking back, I'm like, oh, why did I do that? Why didn't I trust the Lord in that to let him take care of whatever their response would have been, right? You follow what I'm saying? How have you let fear prevent you from doing maybe things that you should have done? Let me give you a few other things, categories, to examples to help you out. Have you ever not done something because you were afraid of pain? Right? Have you ever looked back at something and wished you would have done it even though you were afraid of pain? Maybe. How about death? Have you ever been afraid of death? And so you were, because you're afraid of that, it prevented you from doing something maybe you should have done? Here's the one I think everybody does. Have you ever been afraid to fail? That's a daily thing, isn't it, that we live with? Well, if I try to do what I think I should do, what if I fail? What if I look like an idiot? What if I don't, what if I'm not successful? What if the whole thing goes downhill and I stepped out and, right? Kind of like Peter getting out of the boat and everybody else hung on tight. I'm not getting out there. What if I fail? And here's the one that I think hits us all a little bit too. We talked a little bit already about this morning. What about the fear of change? That's really what a lot of this is, isn't it? It's fear of unknown, right? Again, I tell you guys this all the time, but some of the guys in the jail, it always overwhelms me that they are so afraid to go back out of the jail because they know that change is coming that's going to really shake up their world if they try to do right. Sometimes it's easier just to stay in the unknown, or stay in the known, excuse me, even though it's painful, even though it's stressful, this is what I know, I don't want to step out into change. If you remember the Unstuck series, that was kind of the whole thing with that, right? Do I really want to make this change? I don't know if I want to change. And so fear sometimes really lets us down. Faith, on the other hand, can help us see through fear and step through it to do great things for the Lord. This is from Edna Butterfield. I really like this. She said, my husband, Ron, once taught a class of mentally impaired teenagers. Looking at his students' capabilities rather than their limitations, Ron got them to play chess, to restore furniture, and to repair electrical appliances. Most important, he taught them to believe in themselves. Young Bobby soon proved how well he had learned that lesson. One day, he brought in a broken toaster to repair. He carried the toaster tucked under one arm and a half a loaf of bread under the other. That's faith, isn't it? Right? I'm going to fix this thing, and I'm going to have me some toast for breakfast. That's the way we need to think, with expectation. And I want to challenge you today corporately. We'll talk a little about things individually. As a church, we need to live in expectation, which is really hard when you haven't seen change in a while, right? Are you listening today? I think the Lord's trying to speak to all of us today. Can we live in expectation that God is going to move when we seek him? And that's exactly what that young boy did. Today I want to look at two examples of fear versus faith, and I'm hoping it will help you step out in faith when fear seems to be ruling our circumstances. Let's look at verse 25, and first we're going to see the woman's faith. I skipped over the woman at the beginning, but you kind of get the setup there. So we see that this synagogue leader has come to Jesus. His daughter is dying. He knows she's dying. He has faith that Jesus can do something. And so he tries to find Jesus. And Jesus goes with him. But as Jesus is going with him, there's a huge crowd that's attracted to Jesus. So he's at this part of his ministry where everybody kind of knows what he's been doing. They've seen some miracles. They heard his teaching. They want to be around him. So Jesus is on his way with Jairus to Jairus' house. And then all these people are throwing it around. And we get to verse 25 there of Mark chapter 5. The scripture says, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.'" Now think with me just a little bit this morning. Let's see if we can understand this woman's plight just a little bit. So this woman has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Have you ever been sick for a long time? Yeah, some of you guys here have had to deal with some things for a long time, haven't you, right? You know that the way that can weigh on you over time and the frustration over time, what that can do. This woman for 12 years has had this issue of blood, as the King James says, she's been subject to bleeding for all this time. Now, the thing is, this kind of has some other effects on her. Because she's in this state, she would be considered unclean. I don't know, like, that we really would have a real clear example. It'd almost be like if somebody was infected and we thought that something they had was really contagious, and so we would have to segment them from our society. That's how she would be viewed by a lot of people. She'd be considered unclean. She wouldn't be allowed into the temple grounds. She wouldn't be able to celebrate the feasts. Probably, again, traditions that she had known as a child, that she had done with her family, that she had been brought up in. This was her life, and now she was completely set apart, cut apart from those things because of her sickness. She was truly an outsider. She'd been hurting a long time. And what we find out from the scriptures and from some other of the gospels that share with us, she had been using many physicians, but none of them could help her. You ever tried to get help and it didn't come yet? Some of us know that feeling, right? I'm looking for help and I'm not able to get it. And so we see here that this woman had been subject to that and she did all of those things. We don't know, but there's a good chance that she had tried many things. She had tried probably spending much of her money to take care of this issue. But now on top of this, none of the physicians could help her. She had all this suffering and she's completely broke. Do you know anybody that can relate to that? Right. I've tried everything. I've tried everyone, and nothing is working. She had tried to work it out her way. Now, this is what I find interesting in this woman. She doesn't feel that she is worthy enough to approach Jesus and give her request. I can't talk to him. I can't speak to him. But she is really desperate. What would you do if you're in her shoes? I've tried the doctors. I've tried different physicians. I've tried the home remedies. I've tried everything I know to try. I've spent all my money. I've been cut off for 12 years. I got nothing else to do. Maybe Jesus. So does she have any faith? She's got enough faith to at least go and see if she can run into Jesus, right? Let me ask you this morning, do you think she was afraid? Yeah. What if, as she comes out, what if somebody recognizes her, that they know her disease, they know her illness, and they call her out on it? What are you doing out here? You're not supposed to be here. You have no business in this place. What if you're going to make the rest of us sick? Do you think that might have went through her mind? What if she gets to Jesus and the disciples see her and they push her away and they say, no, you can't get to him. What if she gets all the way to Jesus and she reaches out to him and Jesus rejects her? Do you think that fear could be playing in her heart? The fear of rejection is one of the hardest things to face, isn't it, right? I'm going to ask you this today. What if the woman gives in to her fear? What if she did? What would have happened? Well, she wouldn't have found healing, would she? She would have lived on in misery. I believe that she found salvation here this day, not just physical healing. She might have missed out on that. And I hate to ruin the next story, but the next guy, his faith will be increased because of what he sees in this woman. If she'd have stepped out and not stepped out and held to her fear, it could have also affected somebody else from doing what they needed to do. Because the courage they needed may have taken from her, they wouldn't have been able to have it because she gave in to her fear. Can I say this again? It's not just about you today. Are you hearing me? It's not just about you. Well, this is just my decision. It's only going to affect me. No, no, no. When you let fear rule instead of faith, you're going to find that that affects a lot of other people. What if the story stops here? Would you guys blame her for giving up? Probably not, right? She tried all the doctors. She spent all her money. But thankfully, the story doesn't stop there, does it? In desperation, she exercises great faith. What have you got to lose? I'm sick, I'm outcast, I'm poor. Indeed, I am helpless, and I need a Savior. I've got nothing to lose. And she takes the leap of faith, and she is forever changed, and we're changed just by hearing her story. Because she reaches out. Today, that's what I want to challenge you about. Will you reach out? This is from a Presbyterian Advance newsletter. It's pretty good. It says, faith in God makes great optimists. Over in Burma, missionary Judson was lying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles, his feet bound to a bamboo pole. A fellow prisoner said, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? With a sneer on his face. His instant reply was, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Hello? Isn't that good? You guys, Mr. Judson would have unbelievable impact and thousands of people would come to Christ because of his ministry. His buddy in the room is like, what about the prospects of seeing the healing converted? We're stuck here in a jail. What good are we doing? And he says, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. We said that in Sunday school today, didn't we? God does not lie, right? And he is not changed. Today, let your faith rest in those things about God, that he is unchangeable. Jesus is the place to turn when we have tried everything else. As a matter of fact, I would say this morning, why try everything else? Do you hear what the Lord's saying? Why not try Jesus first? Think about that just a little bit. I put this down last night, and this kind of really resonated with me. Jesus is not our last hope. He is our only hope. Hello? Does that annoy you guys when I say hello? I'm just making sure you're out there. Jesus is not our last hope. He is our only hope. Do not trust your own ability, but when you come to the point and realize that you can do nothing, trust Christ. And the ultimate reward of faith is not even physical healing, but it's peace. I challenge you today that sometimes we are so afraid of losing and failing that we will not believe. Let's look down at verse 29. Verse 29, the scripture says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you could ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said, verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus' power, it leaves him almost without him willing it. That to me is an amazing thing, right? The Lord, again, is in control of all these things. Jesus is with Jairus and all of Jairus' men and all the crowds thronging around. They're making their way through. There are people wanting to talk to Jesus, wanting to be near Jesus. There's all these people around, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And what do the disciples say? "Are you kidding us? There's people all around you. Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about?" But Jesus is persistent in finding this woman. Isn't that good? Jesus is persistent in finding you today. He is chasing after you. The Lord cares about us. He pursues us. He loves us. He's chasing after this woman. Now, can you imagine? So the woman, and again, this is holy imagination here. Preacher Penn's thinking. She's kind of making her way through the crowd and trying to be unseen. She gets up. She touches Jesus, the hem of his garment, just a little bit. And immediately, she knows she has been healed. She is overwhelmed with that feeling. And then just a few seconds later, "Who touched me?" "Who touched me?" The disciples, "What are you talking about?" No, somebody touched me." How do you think she felt then? Uh-oh, I have been found out, right? I was trying to sneak some healing from Jesus, and now I've been caught. I guess the woman, she would have been scared beyond all fear approaching Jesus. She may have feared that he would take away his healing, right? I didn't do this the right channel. I didn't do this the right way. What is he going to do in this situation? She is afraid of being found out, but seeing no other course, what does she do? She kneels at his feet and begins to tell the whole truth. Can you take some lesson from that today, people? I'm trying to be honest with you today because I was honest with the Lord yesterday. Just say, "Lord, here's my flaws and my failures. I need your strength." Can you do the same thing with the Lord today? Can you be honest before him and humble yourself down to him, recognize who he is, and just tell the whole story? What does Jesus say to her? He calls her daughter. Nowhere else in the New Testament, in the Gospels, does Jesus use that word. He calls this woman daughter. And what does he say to her? "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace." She will not only find physical healing, but I believe she finds salvation because of the time she touched the Lord. So today I want to ask you, what step of faith is the Lord asking you to take, but maybe you are hesitating or you are unwilling? Can you answer that today? What's the Lord asking you to do that maybe you're not quite sure about it and you need to step out on faith and trust him? Again, I remind you by encouraging you about this truth. Your lack of faith could be hindering someone else. Your step of faith could be an encouragement to others. Won't you go ahead and step out on faith today? Think about all the steps the woman made that morning, right? She had to take a step off of her bed. She had to get out her door. She had to navigate the crowd. She had to get to the hem of the garment of Christ. That's a lot of steps, but she made them because she knew where she could get help from. Today, the same thing I challenge you. Maybe your first step today is a simple prayer there in your pew. Maybe it's a step down to an altar. Maybe it's gathering around some friends and being honest with them. Maybe it's just being honest and open with the Lord. Maybe it's a call to a doctor or a recovery group or just getting together with other believers to grow in the Lord. Again, I challenge you today, will you take the steps that will lead to healing and to restoration? And my truth is this, what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose by going to Jesus first, right? All right, let's move on down to verse 21. So you see the story of the woman and her incredible faith and how the Lord uses that to change her, and then we're going to see what happens in this situation now as well. So we're going back up to 21, then we're going to jump down past it. Verse 21, we see a ruler's belief. When Jesus had again crossed over the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. So in this part of the beginning here, Jesus is walking with Jairus. We find out who Jairus is. He was a synagogue ruler. What do you know about rulers and anything? And you know you're president, but you have governors, you have leaders. What do you know about rulers? They're used to what? Control, right? Usually they make a decision, they say this needs to happen, and that goes and happens, right? I'm sure that this was really hard for the synagogue leader to be so helpless in this situation. Again, not to wholly refer too much, but even back on Friday, what we could feel was utter helplessness because something was going on in a building that we could do nothing about except pray. Maybe in your life today, there are some things that they're out of your control. For Jairus, they were out of his control, and so he goes to Jesus to see if Jesus can do something about it. He is in dire straits, so you hear his voice. Again, in verse 22, Jairus comes, and when he sees Jesus, he falls down at his feet. Again, picture this, the synagogue ruler falling at the feet of Jesus. If we are going to step through fear into faith, one of the things we have to do is humble ourselves, right? Anybody remember Wednesday night? Job speaking, Bildad speaking, Job speaking, Eliphaz speaking, Job speaking. Finally, Elihu says, hey, you older men, why aren't you speaking up for the Lord? So Elihu speaks, and then God speaks. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then the scripture says, Job covered his mouth. Oh, no. Job humbles himself, and this incredibly wealthy, incredibly intelligent, incredibly influential man humbles himself before the Lord. Same thing here with Jairus. This synagogue ruler falls on his feet for Jesus. Today, maybe that's what we need to do, is humble ourselves before the Lord. He takes a step toward Jesus, hoping and praying that just maybe he can do something about it. When are we more concerned than when we are concerned for our own children? Charlotte? Wendy? Diane? The moms in the crowd today? Even the men over here? When do we find ourselves more concerned than we are concerned for our own kids? Jairus probably had lots of doctor friends. He probably had lots of money. I had lots of ways that maybe he could handle the situation, but it was not working. He knows his daughter is dying. He goes to Jesus, hoping that maybe he can do something. Maybe he can do something. J.G. Machen says this, and I love this. This is so where we've been going. This is kind of the idea of this whole series. The more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. Let's see if we can break that down for a second. The more we know of God, the more we'll trust him. I'm going to take you all the way back to the psalm we did, Psalm 73, earlier in this series, right? The worship leader, Asaph, what did he say? He said, I almost slipped, right? I was on there. I almost slipped off. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I thought that everything I was doing was a waste of time, and I almost slipped and fell until I did what? Until I entered the sanctuary, until I came into the presence of God. You guys hear the Lord speaking today. The more we know of God, the more unreservedly we'll trust him. If your faith is lacking, you need to spend some more time with the Lord. Whether that's in the scripture, whether that's in prayer, whether that's with godly people, meditating on godly things, you need to get to know the Lord better. The more you get to know him, the more you trust him. We saw it with Job. We saw it with Isaiah. We see it all over the scriptures. The closer you get to God, the more you trust him. And then look at the second part of this, which is so powerful. The greater our progress in theology. In other words, the smarter we get in the study of God, the simpler or more childlike will be our faith. I'm not going to call anybody out other than to say that I had a good discussion with a friend already this morning. And we were both reminded about the power of the faith of a child. A child sees someone that needs Jesus as in danger if they don't have him. And we've almost become so hardened to that sometimes we don't see that at all, do we? Are you more worried about your physical sustenance and your physical security and safety, or are you more worried about someone's eternal destiny? The greater we get in the study of God, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. I would tell you probably three of the people that come into my mind right now as some of the greatest saints of God I've ever known, Dr. Odium, Dr. Miley, and my grandpa, Wallace Malone. They were also three of the most humble people I have ever been around in my entire life. Because the closer they got to Jesus, the more they recognized their inadequacy, and the greater was their trust in him. This is a really good thing to latch on to today. Humble yourself if you're going to increase your faith. In order to exercise faith in the Lord, we've got to realize our helplessness. And this helplessness expresses itself in humility. The woman and Jairus, the synagogue ruler, are both acting on their faith. They are seeking out the Lord. Hear me this morning. We too must do more than just say, I believe. We've got to take and make an action. It's not just enough to say, well, I know there's a God. We have to act on that. Sometimes that action is praying. And this is, I think I shared this with you a few weeks ago. It frustrates me that people act like, well, praying isn't doing anything. Sometimes prayer is the action that needs to be done because you can't do anything. What was the action for the woman? She went to Jesus. What was the action for Jairus? He called out to Jesus. That was the action. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is to pray. But then sometimes beyond that, our prayers, we've got to put feet to them. Sometimes action is moving. I would say to you today that most of the time, it is both praying and moving. Praying while you serve. This Friday, that's what I did all day long. How can I help? I'm going to keep praying. How can I help you? I'm going to keep praying. How can I help? I'm going to keep praying. That's how I lived out in that day of stress. And that probably should be our day every day, shouldn't it, right? How can I serve at work? I'm going to keep praying. How can I serve my kids? I'm going to keep praying. How can I worship at church and love my brothers and sisters here? I'm going to keep praying. We need to breathe. We need to pray like we breathe. And it ought to be a prayer that we depend upon the Lord all the time. Look down at verse 35. While Jairus was still speaking, straightway, the idea that Mark would often say to us, immediately, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and these men said to Jairus and to Jesus, they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Has that got to be the worst feeling ever? Jairus, man of control, a man of authority, a man as a ruler, he's finally humbled himself enough to fall at the feet of Jesus to say, my daughter is dying. Will you help me? And Jesus says, let's go, I will go with you. And so they are making their way, they're making their walk. And as they're walking, this woman comes up, and you have this commotion, and they see that this woman is healed. Jesus says, you've been healed. Jairus' faith has probably boosted an incredible amount, isn't it, right? This is the person, if anybody can heal, this is the man who can heal. Oh, I'm so glad he's walking with me. And as they're walking, the men come from Jairus' house, probably people that he knows, people that serve him. And they say, Jairus, it's too late. It's over. She's dead. I'm too late. How would you feel in that moment? How have you felt in that moment? You ever been there? Corporately today, we could feel that way even in our own church, our own little church today, right? It's too late. What did Jesus say to Jairus? Oh, this is the best part of it all. Jesus looks Jairus in the eye and says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Only believe. How about you today? Maybe your family members are telling you it's over. Maybe the doctors are telling you it's over. Maybe your friends are saying it can't happen. Maybe other people look around saying there's no way that's ever going to take place. What you need to do is get to the heart and the voice of Jesus so you know what he's saying. And if Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, then don't be afraid. Just believe. Well, what happens from here? Let's go on and see what takes place. Again, the men suggested it's too late, but Jesus doesn't. The world had given up all hope on Jairus' daughter. They mocked them. But I want you to see this today. I hope this comes across. Desperation and faith are so closely linked. Do you catch that even today in these two stories? The woman is so desperate, she will do something crazy. She will go out where she could be ridiculed and mocked, but she's so desperate, she will do that. Jairus is so desperate for his daughter to be healed that even though these men have said she is dead, he's going to go with the master because Jesus says, don't be afraid. He is that desperate that he might even believe that a dead girl could live again. That's desperate. How desperate are we today to know the Lord and to answer his call and to do what he says. Again, I just want to go down this path just for a second. What if Jairus gives up? Wouldn't you be tempted to give up there? Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. It's over. We know how this is. We've seen this. It's done. What if Jairus says to Jesus, "Well, I'm sorry, Master, I can't trouble you any longer. Not even you can raise the dead." What if he says, "I cannot believe"? What if he does that? He'll lose his daughter. Who knows what his wife and the rest of his family will go through the rest of their days. Think about the impact on the community and on his men of his house. Think about the impact on all the people in the synagogue. Think about everybody who loses out if Jairus says, "It just can't happen. I quit. I can't believe." Are you hearing the Lord today? Because I'm hearing him loud and clear. What if we say today, it just isn't going to happen? It just can't happen. I quit. What might we be missing out on? What moms and dads reconciling might be missing out on? What kids might we see in rescue that we're missing out on? What people dealing with addictions that we might be missing out on? What transformations we might be missing out on if today we just say, "I quit." But again, Jairus doesn't quit. He says, "Why not?" In his heart, he takes the leap of faith. "I do believe you, Jesus. I do trust you. I believe you have my best interest at heart. I'm going to follow you. I will obey." And Jesus had not given up. He has other plans. He ignores the men from Jairus' house, and he says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Believe." Look in verse 37. Mark says, "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.'" Verse 40, they laughed at him. They laugh at Jesus. "What are you talking about? You're crazy. She's dead." And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Jesus calls the woman with the issue of blood daughter, and here he says to Jairus' daughter, "Little girl." There's preciousness in Jesus' voice, isn't it? There's compassion, there's love there. "Little girl, get up." And what happens? Verse 42. Immediately, Mark says, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Can you imagine this scene? You're coming in, all these people, and these people would wail and cry and sing songs of wailing when they knew that the girl was dead. Jesus says, "Only Peter, James, and John are going with me." And when they get in there, Jesus obviously says, she's just sleeping, and they all mock him. And then he goes up into the room, and he calls out, and the little girl gets up. And he tells them to feed her. And then all of a sudden, all that fear and all that sadness, it turns to amazement and wonder. Who is supposed to get the glory? The Creator. Are you hearing the Lord today? If we're trying to do things on our own so we can get the credit, we're in the wrong business. Jesus speaks, "Arise," to this 12-year-old girl, and she gets up and walks. They all marvel with great astonishment. All right, let's put this all together today. I just want to challenge you. Where's your faith today? What do you believe? I'm about ready to trick you, so pay attention, okay? Do you believe Jesus was a real person? Do you believe that he really healed this woman with the issue of blood? Do you believe Jesus really raised a girl from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the whole world? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe that he literally is coming again and you'll see him someday? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? I'm going to dare say that probably everybody in this room today would say, "Yeah, I believe all those things." Do you? Are you acting on your beliefs? Anybody here today believe that hell is a real place? Are you acting on that belief? Anybody here today believe heaven is a real place? I mean, we can talk about hell. Hell is a horrible place. But if you want to really get me going, let's talk about heaven. Why would you not want everyone you know and love to go to the best place that has ever been and ever will be? Why wouldn't you tell them about it? Why wouldn't you do everything you could in your power so that they could experience that? Right? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Today is these things here to think about. What are your fears today? I think this is probably not applicable to most of you here today, but some people might be afraid of becoming a Christian or surrendering their life to Christ or living a life that no man is capable of living. We've got to believe. Only believe. Are you afraid of going where God is leading you to go? You don't know where your income maybe will come from or how the Lord will provide, but if God is leading, only believe. Are you afraid of failing today? You know that God is leading you to try, but you're too scared. You're afraid of failure. Again, Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Whatever your fear or concern this morning, if God is the one leading you, he will sustain you. Don't be afraid, only believe. Seek the Lord first and follow as he leads. I'm going to close with this. You can turn your Bibles if you want to. This is some of the best scripture in all the book, and that's Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, I think what I wrestle with even now more than anything is I know that most of my friends in my community are so concerned about their life and this life right now and their security and their safety, and I'm reminded that there's more to everything than just this life. And this passage reminds me of that. It reminds me that the Lord is our protector in spite of all these things. Let's look together in Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray. Paul writes the end of his kind of diatribe here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? Look at what he says. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Any of these things, will they separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You guys, this is not the end of things. You believe that? This is not it. I'm just being flat out honest with you. Everybody in this room, unless the Lord comes back, we're going to die. We will die. And our lives will be different stories. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says here through Paul, not even danger or sword, not even death will separate us from the love of Christ. If that's where our heart is. Today, I just want to really encourage you and challenge you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe.